Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're kicking off the third chapter of Galatians. We'll be studying verses 1 through 5. The title of this message is Three Easy Steps to Being Deceived. That's what you were wanting to learn this morning, right? You woke up and said, how can I be deceived? Well, I'm going to give you the three easy steps to do so. Well, I checked my email the other day and I opened up one that said, sorry guys about this virus. It was from a friend that I won't mention. And he writes, I believe that I was sent a virus. It sends it on to everyone in your address book. So everyone, check your computer. I am sorry! Exclamation mark. It's easy to get rid of, though, so you just get it off your computer. Here's how to get rid of it. Number one. And then I was told to go ahead and search for the jdbg.exe file on my computer. And he says, do not click on it if it appears. If the virus appears, the icon next to it will be a small teddy bear. Do not open it. Just right-click on it and delete it. It will be sent to the recycle bin. After you see it disappear, go then to the recycle bin and delete it from there as well. If at all possible, empty the recycle bin under file. And then the final instruction. If you find this virus in your system, please send this message to everyone in your address book before it causes any damage. Well, this is an interesting email because the truth of the fact is that the jdbg.exe file should be on your computer if you have a Windows-based system. This is a component that is standard with Windows, and it's included in the Internet Explorer application. Virtually any Windows-based machine will have this file in question. And so what it is there's no virus on your computer. You've just been sent an email hoax, and this person is attempting to get you to destroy a file on your computer that you really actually need. How many of us actually received that email? Yeah, a few of us did. How many actually deleted that file? You went and trashed that file off your computer. You've been had. You were duped. You were deceived. They convinced you to do something that you shouldn't have done. I personally use a Macintosh, so I don't have to worry about that file. It doesn't affect me. Why are we so easily deceived? How is it that we're sent a simple email and we run right out and do exactly what the email tells us? We just buy into whatever it says, hook, line, and sinker. We don't actually investigate for ourselves and come to some good conclusions based on some hard facts. But we just hear someone's admonition to do this or that, and we run right out and do it. Well, that's exactly what's happening in Galatia right now. Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. You see, the Galatian believers had been duped by the Judaizers. They were believing the hoax that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to follow the dietary laws and live like a Jew to become a Christian. The Judaizers crept in and began to influence Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews to act accordingly. The Jewish believers were then influenced to separate themselves from the Gentiles as they ate food after church service, and so that the righteous Jewish believers would go off and eat their dietary foods and live their righteous lives, and the rest of the Gentiles, well, they were separated, and well, they were the second-class Christians. We read here where Paul rebuked Peter because Peter knew better. Peter knew better. And so we find ourselves in the midst of a logical argument that Paul is giving to Peter and the rest of the Jews, saying, hey, you guys ought to know better. Now, let's put this in time frame. You see, Paul traveled in Galatia from 46 to 48 AD. That was his first missionary journey. And the book, Galatians, was written then somewhere between 49 to 55 AD. And so after he left Galatia in 48 AD, later on, within about a year or maybe a few years after that, he wrote the letter. So the episode that he's talking about actually happened somewhere between 46 and 48, and yet he's still writing a letter about this issue a year to possibly 4 or 5 years later. In other words, the Galatian believers had been influenced by the Judaizers for at least a few years. And they were allowing this influence to continue. It's as if you received this hoax email, and a computer buddy of yours, someone that knows about the Windows machine, emails you and says, hey, don't delete it. It's a file that you need. It's a good file. Don't do it. This is a hoax. And you go, oh, okay. And then you get the email again, and you go back and you delete the file again, and again, and again, for a year, maybe two, maybe five. Boy, that's some kind of deception right there. The Galatian believers had allowed the Judaizers to deceive them for several years. Well, why is it so easy to be deceived? And I'm going to show you three steps down the road to deception. And by knowing these steps, hopefully we can recognize them and stop ourselves from being deceived before it's too late. Step number one, well, when a false teacher tries to deceive you, there are three things that are going to happen, and the first thing being they're going to try to hypnotize you. Not with a pocket watch and not with sleight of hand, but they're going to set you up in such a way where you're mesmerized and charmed by their approach. Then after you're hypnotized, they're going to paralyze you. And the paralysis comes as a result of your willingness to follow what they're saying, and so you'll no longer do what you're supposed to be doing, therefore paralyzed. And finally, as you enter into the false teachings, believing false teachings, you end up spiritually lobotomized. And so we'll deal with this in these three easy steps. And Paul, that's exactly what he's dealing with as he writes the letter to the Galatians. And so look at the text with me. It's Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We'll look at the first point, being hypnotized. He writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You see, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you're foolish. And this is not the same word that Jesus said, don't call your brother a fool. Paul is not sinning here. He's using a different word, which basically means unwise or having a lack of understanding. Well, should they have a lack of understanding? No, not at all. Paul sat there and led them to a relationship with the Lord. Paul modeled for the Galatian believers for several years what that walk looks like. And so they knew better, but they were choosing not to know what Paul had already showed them. So he says that you're unwise. You're acting like an unlearned, non-understanding person. Why? Well, he says because someone's bewitched you. The word bewitched means several things. One of those is to charm. The Judaizers charmed the Galatian believers with their false piety. Kind of like, you ever seen the religious guys? Maybe they're walking down the road, or maybe you see them on television or a picture of them on the internet, and they've got the big black robe, and then they've got the hat that's equally as tall as their robe is long, and they have the backwards collar. You know, they've got this look. They've got this. It's kind of like, you know, Flavor Flav with the clock, but it's a cross. It's a crucifix. You know, just a huge crucifix hanging. Yeah, that's this false piety. I have to look like clergy, and I have to walk around like this, you know. And you walk around. They walk around like clergy. They're clergy. This is the clergy. Wow, that's clergy. You know, that's someone special in the eyes of God. No. We're all special in the eyes of God. We just have different roles in the body of Christ. They wear their robes and the sashes and the huge crucifix necklaces, and like if they were rappers, they would call this like God gear. You know, and they've got their holy bling bling on, and they're attempting to make themselves look different from everybody else so that they can say, hey, I'm on a whole different level than the rest of you guys. I'm the first class type of Christian. The rest of you are the second class. I remember when I was lost, I didn't know the difference between Catholicism and Christianity and all the rest of these things. It didn't really bug me, but I saw this priest walking down the drag. And I just, you know, I'm just like, hey, everybody's the same, whatever. And so, you know, I usually say hi to people. And so here comes this priest walking by me. I'm like, hey, what's going on, man? And the guy just walks past me like there was nobody standing there, nobody saying anything to him. He didn't try to evangelize me. He didn't try to reach out to me. He snubbed me. I was at Rudy's just the other day having lunch with a buddy of mine. And, you know, I've got shorts on, I've got a T-shirt on type of thing. And there's these guys in business suits behind me talking about church. And so I turn around and I go, hey, you guys are churchgoers. Here's some information about the Faith and Reason Forum. I just wanted to encourage them and show them, you know, there's some great speakers coming in town. And I just held out two flyers for both of them. And they were just like, no, thank you. And they walked on. These were the church people. They're all in business suits, and they're not about to receive information from someone in shorts and t-shirts. This is sad to me. We try to put ourselves on this other level, and this is exactly what the Judaizers were doing. Imagine that they had, you know, their gear on, their God gear, and they're rolling up into the Galatian churches and demonstrating their godliness. And I'm sure Paul was just an everyday kind of guy. He probably took off all that stuff as he left the Pharisee group and joined the Christian group. He probably just started wearing everyday clothes. And so they looked at Paul and said, well, he looks like us. And they'd look at the Judaizers and say, hey, wow, they look holy. They look godly. Look at their God gear. Well, they were charmed by this God gear. The Judaizers were also impressed by their religiosity. You see, and we walk around with that religiosity too, don't we? We walk around at work and we use the same terminology that we use in the church. I say get rid of Christianese altogether. I hate Christianese. And yes, my brother. You know, if anybody ever calls you, yes, my brother, and it's not like in like the slang, yo, bro, type thing, you know, just tell them to stop it, you know. Yes, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but that's not how people talk. Don't touch my anointed, you know, or I'm discerning an attitude. What does that even mean, I'm discerning an attitude? You know, brother, God put it on my heart that, what do you mean God put it on your heart? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you washed in the blood? And we go into the world with all this Christianese. People aren't impressed by that. They're just like, man, who is this person? What are they even saying? We don't even make sense to people anymore because we've got this Christian language going on. Drop it. But you could see that these Judaizers probably rolled up in there with this lingo, this holy language, if you would. And they were probably impressed with the religiosity. Well, I guess they're thinking, this is, I guess, how we're supposed to look, and I guess this is how we're supposed to speak and act. And so they were charmed. They were bewitched. To bewitch also means to traduce. The Judaizers traduced, or they belittled, they criticized the Galatians. And as they belittled the Galatians, you weren't circumcised on the eighth day. Oh my gosh. I can't believe that you're this, you know, Gentile Galatian believer, and maybe one day you can be as good as me. They belittled them. You didn't memorize the whole law as a child? We memorized the whole law, and therefore we understand the Bible, and you really don't. And so let us tell you more about the circumcision. You poor Galatians. Let us help you become a good Christian. And so here's the dietary law. Here's the circumcision law. The Judaizers criticized them for their lack of Old Testament understanding. You see, it says right here in the Bible that you're supposed to be circumcised. You've missed the eighth day, but you can still do it today. I'm sure the Judaizers were taking the Old Testament and just running scriptural circles around these new Galatian believers. And so they were belittled and they were criticized, and as a result of the charming and the belittling and the criticizing, they were hypnotized. The Judaizers hypnotized the Galatians. The Galatian believers were then in a trance. You see, when you get the email that says, hey, there's a file on your computer, it's a virus, get rid of it, you're assuming that the person that's talking to you, emailing you, is knowing more about the PC than you know yourself. And well, they're the experts, and I don't know that much about it, so I better just go do it. And you become hypnotized by the authority. The Galatian believers were in a trance. They were mesmerized by the knowledge of the Judaizers. They were captivated by the appearance of holiness. Well, Paul was trying to warn them, and Paul would be trying to warn us to not slip into hypnotism. I had a friend when I was a teenager. He was reading a book on hypnotism. He wanted to become a hypnotist. And the reason why, he told me, was because he wanted to hypnotize people into doing whatever he wanted them to do. He wanted mind control over people. And I thought, well, this is a silly thought. This, you know, this is never going to work. So he tried to hypnotize me, and I told him it didn't work. Every Saturday, I'd go over and wash his car and tell him, hey, this didn't work. Ka of the Jungle Book. This is the boa constrictor in Kipling's Jungle Book. And Ka would hypnotize his victims. And he would hypnotize them and sing along, trust in me, just in me. Shut your eyes and trust in me. You can sleep safe and sound knowing I'm around. Slip into silent slumber. Sail on a silver mist. Slowly and surely your senses will cease to resist. Trust in me, just in me. Shut your eyes and trust in me. And he would hypnotize by drawing people's trust to him. And that's exactly what deceivers want you to do. They want you to trust in their program. They want you to trust in their church. They want you to trust in what they have to offer. They don't point you to Jesus. They don't say, trust in Jesus, only in Jesus. They say, trust in our program, trust in our church. Meanwhile, you're slipping into a hypnotic state where you will be devoured. This is what was happening to the Galatians, and it happens to Christians all the time. One day, a knock at the door, and there he is, white shirt, tie, dark pants, little tag that says, Elder Jones. His buddy standing right behind him. You expect him to say, hi, my name is Elder Jones. I would like to hypnotize you and convince you that the Jesus that we have, the false one, is the right one for you. No, that's never going to happen. That's not going to happen. This will never happen. What really happens is, hi, my name is Elder Jones, and I would like to share with you how Jesus Christ changed my life and how he's my personal Lord and Savior. Oh, well, that sounds good. Here's a nice, clean-cut young man who says he loves Jesus. He believes in grace and he preaches forgiveness of sins. I'll listen. Well, I heard that these were cult members, but he's saying the same thing that I'm saying. He's believing the same things I'm believing. And what, you've got an awesome family program? Wow, I'll come check that out. You see, deception doesn't come along and say, I'm deception! Be deceived! No, the enemy comes and presents himself as an angel of light, and then attempts to suck us into false doctrine. Maybe the deceiver will traduce you. Maybe they'll come along and say things like, what? You don't do communion every week? Oh, my. How will you ever be in good standing with God like that? You know what? My church does communion every week. So you need to come to that church. And they'll belittle you if you don't do it exactly like they do it. If you don't dot their spiritual I's and cross their spiritual T's, then your church is a second-class church and possibly even the wrong church for you. Will you be foolish like the Galatians when these people come along to deceive you? Are you wise or are you unwise to the truth of the gospel? Are you wise or unwise to the lies of the cults? The first thing that cults feed on is ignorant Christians. And sadly enough, the plate's full of those. Ignorant Christians. And I don't mean to put people down. Ignorance just means that they just don't know better. And there's too many Christians that just don't know better. New believers, to start off with, people that just came into a relationship with Christ, they just don't know better. I remember a friend of mine was approached by a young girl. And this young girl said, hey, we do this outreach in San Antonio. We've got this really cool program going on. Why don't you come and check it out? And he came, and I was discipling him at the time as a new believer. And he said, yeah, they do this and they do that, and they've got this awesome thing, and she wants me to come to San Antonio, and so I'm going to go away for the weekend. And I don't know what it was, but there was just a check in my heart. There was a red flag. And I just said, you know what? Let's find out a little bit more about this person before you just go running off. What church does this person go to, and what is their statement of faith? And so he looked into it. Turned out they were from the Family of God. The Family of God is a group who basically send out their young, good-looking girls to attract guys into the organization. And in the organization, then they'll later on be taught about how the Father God and Mother God, the Holy Spirit, actually procreated and created Jesus Christ. And the list of heresies just roll on from there. And my friend John was this close to disappearing for who knows how long. You see, they're going to come along and do their best to hypnotize you, to mesmerize you, to charm you, or to criticize you into joining their group. There's also those who won't study to show themselves approved. You've possibly been a Christian for 18 years, and yet you could never defend the Trinity from the Scriptures. You wouldn't be able to open up and show that salvation is by faith alone if your life depended on it. These are the kind of people that will get hypnotized into joining a false group. I spoke to a man at Calvary North Austin a year and a half ago. And he came in, he said, "Bungie, can you help me? I need to know something about the Jehovah's Witnesses." And so I said, "Sure, I've got oodles of information about the Jehovah's Witnesses." And I gave him cassette tapes and I pointed him to good books. They never saw him again for about a year and a half. And then he showed up here just a few weeks ago. It was after service. I had just come back in to do some lockup and some shutdown stuff. And there he was. And he goes, "Hey, they told me on the north side that you'd come down here and I need some more information on the Jehovah's Witnesses." This is a year and a half later. I'm going, "Well, what's going on?" "Well, they're still talking to my wife and, you know, I just don't know about them and this and that." And I said, "Well, we've got a different issue going on here. Where have you guys been going to church for the past year and a half?" He said, "Well, we really haven't." He's got two kids there with him, and they haven't been in church for a year and a half. I said, so you mean to tell me that you just want to win an argument against the Jehovah's Witnesses? You're not really interested in knowing the true God. You're not really interested in fellowship with true believers. You're not really interested in being plugged into a body of believers where the Word of God is being taught. You just want to win arguments against Jehovah's Witnesses. Is that what you're telling me?" And I begin to ask him about his own salvation. And it turns out that this guy's not even saved. This guy hasn't even begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, let alone his wife or his children. I led him through the gospel and gave him an opportunity to receive Christ, and he's still rejected. Haven't seen him since. The bummer is that he, as the spiritual leader, or should be, of his house, is allowing the Jehovah's Witnesses to come in and hypnotize his wife. And I wouldn't doubt that his wife will eventually end up as a Jehovah's Witness. Well, this is what the Galatians had done. They should have sent the Judaizers packing. They should have said, "Hey, you know what? If you don't preach what Paul's preaching, you are out of here, man. We're not going to put up with this. And so you either get on Paul's page and get with the true gospel, or we got to send you out of here." Don't allow deceivers to charm you. Don't allow them to bewitch you. Don't allow them to hypnotize you. Don't allow them to trick you into joining their organization. Well, after a person is hypnotized, the next step to deception is paralysis. And in Galatians 3:1, we'll read the text that we've already read, and then we'll read a little bit further. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" You see, Paul asks, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatians had been seduced, charmed, and convinced that there was more to salvation than simple faith. To place faith then in dead works is to disobey the truth of faith, the truth of the gospel. You see, if the Bible says it's not by works but by faith, and you turn around and say, "No, I'll put my faith in my dead works, my circumcision, my ability to keep the law, you know, in the way that I might eat or the way that I might dress or talk or whatever." To place faith in those dead works is to disobey faith. And so you're paralyzed. You're paralyzed from being able to obey the truth of God's word by putting faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you end up with a lot of smoke and a lot of fire, but nothing to show for it. You see, obey, this word means trust or to put confidence in. We think of obey like I better go do something. No, to obey is to have trust, to have confidence in something. And Paul asks, who tricked you so that you would choose to not trust Jesus Christ and to rather trust what you can produce in your fleshly works? Paul reminds them that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. There should be no question in the minds of the Galatian believers. You see, Jesus Christ, this idea of being clearly portrayed among you, this idea is they painted a picture. They put a canvas up. They showed them everything that they needed to show them to convince them that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. There should be no confusion on this matter. The Geneva Bible puts it like this: Christ was laid before you so notably and so plainly that you had a graphic image of him as it were represented before your eyes, as if he had been crucified in front of you. There should be no confusion. And yet still, they were paralyzed from obeying the truth. They were paralyzed from trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And they were caught up back into their dead works. You see, there's a danger of spiritual paralysis. There's an interesting fact. I don't know if you know what a spider wasp is. Most of us are going, spider wasp. I mean, those are two words that you don't even like alone, you know, spider and wasp. And now there's a spider wasp, you know. It's like, this is the worst kind of bug ever. It captures a spider and stings it. Now, the venomous sting doesn't actually kill the spider. It only paralyzes the spider. Then the wasp uses the living but paralyzed spider as an incubator for its larva. How do you like that? When the baby spider wasps are born in the body of its host, they will eat the spider from the inside out for breakfast. I don't know what you had for breakfast, but these spider wasp babies will eat that spider, and that spider will eventually then die. The spider's paralyzed. They can't do anything for itself. And death is pending. The second step to being deceived is paralysis. Not exactly like the spider who's stung by the spider wasp, but spiritually very similar. There are believers today who, like the Galatians, were hypnotized by maybe the religiosity of a cult or by the false piety of a false teacher. They no longer believe that it's faith and faith alone that will save them. They begin to trust in a discipleship program. They begin to trust in church membership or a baptism. They begin to trust in a communion service, and they're paralyzed by their own dead works. Sure, they're doing a lot of stuff, but it's all done in the flesh. Paralyzed from living a real spiritual life. They're paralyzed by the law, and ultimately they're paralyzed by their pride. They look at the law, and their pride says, I can do that, and I don't need anything else. I don't need Christ. I don't need... all I need is me. I can achieve this. Spiritual paralysis. Then, in this paralyzed state, they promote the very deadly doctrines that they believe in. Like the email, remember, the end of that email says, be sure to send this out to everyone in your address book. And so what happens? All your friends get the email, and if you're a trustworthy person, they're going to look at that email and go, oh, I better go delete the .exe file. What, there's an evil teddy bear on my computer? I've got to get that off. And then they send that to the rest of their friends in their address book and so on and so forth. And heresy begets heresy. Deceivers can only bring forth those that are deceived. And they're paralyzed from obeying the truth. And from here, the believer who was hypnotized and then paralyzed is soon to be lobotomized. Look at the text again, Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul asks, this I want to learn from you. Teach me something. If you guys are so good, if you guys are so great now, if you guys have all this new knowledge, then teach me something. if you know so much, teach me. In reality, they can't teach Paul anything except the same old lies that he heard when he was a Pharisee. They had become foolish then, unable to teach anything. How did you receive the Spirit, he asks? By works or by faith? And Paul's trying to jog their memory, snap out of it. He's throwing cold water in their face. You receive the Spirit by faith. Are you really this unwise? Are you really this foolish? If you can't figure out that you've been duped, you're foolish. This is a no-brainer. You didn't get saved by your good works, and so you can't continue by your good works to be a Christian. Well, lobotomize, what does that mean? Lobotomize basically means to make somebody feel sluggish, mentally numb, or lacking in energy or vitality. Now, there is an actual surgical procedure where you can actually remove a part of someone's brain and cause a lobotomy. But I'm not talking about this surgical procedure. I'm talking about someone that just feels sluggish, mentally numb, or lacking energy or vitality. And when believers are hypnotized and paralyzed, they become lobotomized. I've talked with people who are slipping into cultic teachings and believing in deception, and you open up the scriptures and you just say, look at this. Look at what the scripture says. Please help me understand. Teach me what that means. I think that's a great approach when we want to try to help people understand the deception that they're in. Typically, you can't say, you're deceived, and here's why. Because they just close their mind and they don't want to hear it. And so one thing I try to do is I say, here's the scripture. You're so smart. Please tell me. What does this mean that we're saved by grace through faith? What does this mean in Romans 11 where it says that you are either saved by grace or by works, but it can't be of both? What do these verses mean? And I promise you, I've heard some of the most ridiculous interpretations of the Bible by simply asking those questions. Romans 11:5 says it's either of works or it's of grace, but it can't be of both. And I asked a Mormon that on UT campus one time, explain that to me. He said, well, salvation is of works and grace. I go, no, you can't get that from that verse. Read it again. And he read it again and came to the same interpretation over and over and over again. But he couldn't show me how he came to that conclusion. He's been lobotomized. He no longer thinks for himself. He just regurgitates what they told him to say. That's all he knows how to do. And when you enter into deception, all you'll be able to do is repeat what somebody else told you to say. It's like they can't make sense of God's word. And Christians can slip into this just as easily. They miss what Paul calls the simplicity of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he writes, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, a challenge is today, don't put up with a false Jesus. Don't allow someone to come into your house and teach a false Jesus. I'll invite Mormons into my house. I'll invite Jehovah's Witnesses into my house. I'll sit down and talk with them for hours. But I'm not going to allow them to tell me about a false Jesus. I'm going to ask them how they get to heaven, and then I'm going to correct them. And they're going to leave offended and never want to come back to my house again. I don't want a second meeting with these guys. Why do I want a second meeting with them? They want a second meeting with me because they're going to bring over the bigger guns next week and try to convince me again. No, I'm going to tell them straight, and I'm going to tell them clearly, and I'm going to show them in the scriptures and send them on their way. Meeting is over. You see, deception is partly the fault of the Christian. We'll get into that here in a moment. But it's also partly the fault of poor pastoring. Deception is partly the fault of poor pastoring because many pastors aren't doing their job. I don't mean to be critical, but if you go to some churches, I mean, their service is like a big pep rally. You walk in and you're excited and you love the Lord and you praise Him, and that's great. But when it comes time for teaching, when it comes time to delivering the Word of God for the people of God so they can become more like God, none of that happens. It's just a pep rally. It's just exciting. A bunch of hallelujahs and praise the Lords, and then you leave and go get lunch. But what's the takeaway from that? How did I grow closer to God through understanding who He is? Didn't happen. It was just a pep rally. And I guarantee you, if you went to that school with that losing football team, you had a pep rally every Friday, didn't you? And the band came out and the cheerleaders cheered and everybody was really excited about the next game, and then you go on to lose another one. The pep rally can't give you the victory. All it does is get you excited about the game. So praise the Lord, let's have a pep rally. Let's get excited about God. But then let's have the discipline of understanding God's word through expositional Bible study. That's why we do that in this way here at Calvary Austin, Calvary South Austin. Well, the sermon was exciting, but there's no takeaway. Pastors ought to be teaching the essential truths of the Bible, and we as pastors are responsible to insulate believers so that they won't be deceived. But it's also partly fault of the Christian. The believer has the obligation as well to, number one, to live filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have God as a counselor within you. And red flags go off, and God warns you when you're about to be deceived, and He shows you and prepares you to not be deceived, and you just avoid and miss all those signals because you don't know God. You have a hard time understanding how He leads and guides and directs. If you want to avoid spiritual lobotomy, number one, you have to study to show yourself approved. The Bible demands that you study to show yourself approved. Study the Bible and know the true gospel. If you know the real deal, then when you see the fake, you know it. It's a false gospel. But also, it doesn't help. It doesn't hurt, also, to study up on the cults and what they teach. You see, they use the same terminology that we use. Oh, yeah, we're saved by faith through grace. But if you ask them, well, what does grace mean to you? Well, that's works. Wait, grace is works? You bet. The Catholics believe that grace is works. The Mormons believe that grace is works. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that grace is works. These people teach that the grace of God is your ability to do the works. And so we're saved by faith through doing the works. That's what they really mean. But they said grace and faith. Yeah, that's what they said. But what they meant is different. And so they deliver a package that sounds like Christianity. But when you unwrap it, what you find in there is something totally different in its substance. We need to study up and show ourselves approved. We also need to find a spiritually mature accountability partner. Well, I'm a self-made man, and I don't need someone to tell me what to do in my Christianity. That's bad thinking, guys. There are spiritually mature adults in this church, and then there are newer believers and younger believers. The two of you ought to be hooking up, and everybody ought to have a Paul, and everybody ought to have a Timothy. You see, Paul was the discipler of Timothy. Timothy was being discipled by Paul. And so you ought to be a Paul to somebody, and you ought to be a Timothy under someone else. This is what the Bible, you know, says. And you know what's going to happen, guys? The majority of you are going, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you walk out the door, and you'll never, ever connect with an older Christian to be discipled, and you'll never look for a younger Christian to disciple them. And I'm warning you right now, that's a bad plan. I would hope that you guys would connect with each other after church today and find someone to disciple you and find someone to disciple. This is what the Bible tells us to do. And therefore, if we have people that keep us accountable and disciple us, we're not going to be so easily deceived. We need to find, you know, a spiritually mature person to disciple us, and then we need to find someone to disciple, but also we need to be ready to give a defense for what we believe. And this comes back to also understanding and studying the Bible. But the Bible says, be ready to give a defense. And if you can't defend what you believe, what are you going to do when you get challenged? If someone comes up to you and says, well, we don't believe in the Trinity, and you can't show me in the Bible where it does. You know what? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses stop by Calvary North Austin one time, and they were working on the grass and the lawn and the yard work around the church and whatnot. And I found out they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I was like, why don't you guys believe in the Trinity? He goes, well, it's not in the Bible. I said, you know, I'll be right back. I went into my office and got my Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, and walked it out to them and showed them in their Bible the teaching of the Trinity. Can you do that? Can you even open up your own Bible and show the Trinity? Can you open up your own Bible and prove that we're saved by faith and faith alone and no works? Well, finally, concerning this idea of being deceived, guys, the band played on K-Love. They've got to be Christians. You know that Phillips, Craig, and Dean, who are Christian musicians, all reject the Trinity? No doubt about it. They're oneness Pentecostals. They reject that God is triune. And yet, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, we're rocking out, man. It's Christian music. It's on Christian radio. It's got to be. I'm sure those people down there at the radio station looked into the beliefs of these people. No, they didn't. U2 started off as a Christian band. It's being sold under a Christian label. And then here recently, U2 is walking around on stage dressed up like Satan, dropping the F-bomb on television. That's Christian music? Wow. We need to be checking out the statement of faith of people that we allow to teach us, that we read their books on, that we listen to their music. We ought to get their statement of faith and understand what they're saying, because if it doesn't line up with the Christian essentials, we ought not be paying attention to their message. If a believer becomes hypnotized by these people, they're going to become paralyzed. And if they're paralyzed, they're going to be lobotomized. And as a result of that, we'll be penalized. Not penalized necessarily by God. I mean, if we're believers, we're believers. All of our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. And praise the Lord for that. If the Holy Spirit has sealed you into the body of Christ, nobody can break that seal. However, we'll penalize ourselves. We will penalize ourselves. Look at Galatians 3 and 4. I'm sorry, 3, 4, and 5. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 4 and 5, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have you suffered in vain? And this word suffered means to experience. Have you experienced so many things in vain? Maybe they suffered. Maybe there was actual suffering going on as the church was being persecuted throughout this time. But it's possible that they just had a lot of experiences with Paul and with the Judaizers and the whole debate that went on. They experienced that whole thing. And now it's a year and a half to possibly 5 years later, and Paul's writing back going, hey, we already had all this experience. You ought to be experienced enough by now that you ought to know better. Have you experienced all these things in vain? The miracles that you watched happen, did those miracles happen by the hearing of faith or by the works of all these laws? You see, the Galatians had experienced the power of God. They had experienced the victories over trials. They had experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, and now they're giving up all of that for legalism. They're putting themselves in the penalty box. They're saying, you know what, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit at will. I can just, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I can walk by faith and have God's power. And yet I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go ahead and penalize myself and sit in the penalty box. In hockey and soccer, if you disregard the rules, the officials send you to the penalty box. Other sports have various other ways of penalizing rule breakers. But in Christianity, since our relationship with God is based on faith and faith alone and not based on rules and laws, it's possible to be penalized, but we do it to ourselves. The deceived Christian places himself in the penalty box. When we reject a faith-based relationship with God for legalism, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we end up depending on our flesh and our flesh alone. And James encourages in this way, James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And so even in your flesh, you might be able to work up things that look good. In the flesh, you can give to charities. In the flesh, you can evangelize. In the flesh, you can go to church. But is it good? Because Paul says that even our best works are like filthy rags. So based on legalism, what can you produce? Paul says based on legalism, you can produce filthy rags. It might look good to the world, but there's no reward. It might look good to the Christians around you, but in God's eyes, filthy rags. So we penalize ourselves. We will not receive reward in heaven for those things that we do in the flesh. When we try to make good things and perfect things in our own flesh, it will never happen. And so we penalize ourselves. Well, as believers, in conclusion, we ought not be deceived. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we can avoid being hypnotized. when God says, hey, guys, you know what, red flag, don't listen to those teachings, we don't have to move forward and be hypnotized. We can just say, oh, no, I'm not going to fall for that. The Holy Spirit is telling me not to go in this direction. We have the true faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so we need not be paralyzed from obeying the truth. We have the Word of God and the fellowship of believers. And so we need not be lobotomized, being ignorant of what God's Word says. So what is it left up to? What is it left for us to do then? If you want to avoid being deceived, I've given you the three easy steps to being deceived. If you want to avoid being deceived, if you want to avoid penalizing yourself, it's as simple as continuing in the Spirit. Continuing in the Spirit. Not relying on what you can do for God, but relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to then move forward in doing those things for God by His power. In turn, let's not be deceived by those who would try to deceive us, but let's be people who go into the world and help those deceived into knowing the truth of God's Word. Therefore, we must know God's Word, know the truth of the gospel. So when the deceivers come to deceive us, we can turn around and say, oh, no, you're not going to deceive me, but hopefully I'll be able to lead you into the truth of God's Word. Let's pray.